Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
We have a guest that's with us tonight, and I want to introduce him to you, and share a little bit about how he got here and why he's here, and how I'm just thankful for him and his wife, and we're going to be running together. How many of you have heard of Brother David Hogan? Long, long time ago, when I first got saved, I got a hold of some VHS tapes. For you younger people, that's a square box. It's black. And you used to put it in what is called a VCR. I'm about to say HR. VCR. I'm forgetting what it is. You used to put it in a VCR. And that's how you watched movies back in the day. And before DVDs and Netflix, and now that you can just download something on your iPhone, it was VHS and Bluetooth or Blue, whatever. Yeah, I forget. That seems old. That's even old. I got a hold of these videos called Faith to Raise the Dead. And it was a sermon series that Brother David Hogan preached at Brownsville Assembly of God, which was the region that I was from. And I remember watching this man, and something stirring on the inside of me that just connected to my spirit and said, this is what I'm called to do in life. And I would lay in my living room and watch those for hours. And the grace for fasting came on me listening to his story. And I'd lock myself away for days with a water jug and just fast and pray and seek heaven. And those were the early marking years of how I really got accustomed to just what we do today. And so there's a man by the name of Bo Barton that's with us tonight that for 20 years has worked with Freedom Ministries and David Hogan in Mexico. He oversees 70 churches. But I heard of Bo way back because he's from Alabama. He's an Alabama boy. And so Alabama's a small world. You know, everybody kind of hears of everything that's happening and going on. And I heard of Brother Bo Barton years back from some friends of mine. And heard he was a wild man for Jesus, and heard he was unpolished and unfiltered, and I like that. I'm not interested in polished and plastic and fake and somebody that wears a mask. I just like it when people are them and not trying to be someone else. And so I checked him out, you know, a while back and was watching some of his stuff, and I thought, yeah, that's a cool guy. I like him. I like that guy. But you know, he's doing his thing, we're doing ours, and I started to notice just on social media, he was interacting with us, and he made a comment about one of our churches that we're launching or somewhere in the nations, and he said, what about Mexico, just on a post, and I knew who he was, and so it kind of fired me up and excited me, and I said, well, you need to be in contact with Jason Townsend. He's our missions director for Summit Global, and so immediately a relationship was built with our ministry and theirs, and Jason went down to Mexico to be with them, and Brother Bo reached out, and he said, you know, I want to send some people up there and get into the waters that you guys are in Canada and in Florida and Alabama and all the stuff that we're doing. So they brought a bunch of their team to be here for Sing Over Your City. And when I found out about that, I said, Bo, why don't you just come in? We're going to make room somehow for you to speak into what we're doing. And that's how we're here. But I'm excited because this man loves Jesus. He and his wife, Rachel, they've laid down their life for the gospel. And there's just not a lot of people doing that in the day that we're living in where it's all about Jesus with no angle. And you can perceive that very quick when you get to know him. And so, Brother Bo, why don't you come on up, my friend? Edmonton, can you guys give him a warm welcome? Rachel, why don't you come up with him? You know, he'll tell you, they've been following our ministry and shared with me some pretty humbling things that said that they are believing for a fire that we have. That's humbling. At the same time, I'm glad he's here because I'm believing for the fire and the discipline of longevity and the being willing to stay in covenant and the perseverance in hard times like places like Mexico that our movement needs some strengthening. And so there's a real marrying of anointings through this relationship. And I want you to just tune in to what this man has to say tonight and receive. And if it comes sharp, don't get Canadian. Be kingdom. Okay? I want to just give a little bit of where he's from, bullets fly. And cartel will listen, seriously. And you're not, you can't live polished and worried about what somebody might say or worry about if I say this, it's gonna hurt some feelings, okay? So I'm just gonna just leave you with that. Don't be Canadian tonight. Transcend into a kingdom culture. Amen. Okay. Why don't you stretch your hands towards Brother Bo and Rachel? Father, we just speak life and blessing over them. God, and we ask for the fullness of the mantle that is on their life, on their marriage, on their home and ministry. Lord, we just make demand, God, and say, let it flow in freedom tonight. God, as they've come a long way, Lord, to receive from us, God, we say tonight it's our time to receive from them. And God, we want what they carry, and we bless them, and we thank you, Lord, that you've connected us in this hour. And we speak life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, ma'am. Wait a minute, Rachel. Y'all, we're very honored and blessed to be here. Thank y'all for everything. This is my wife, Rachel. And we've been married for 22 years now. That's right, right? 21? 20. It's mission field years. You get to add on. But we're very blessed to be here. We're very honored to be a part of what God's doing in your midst. And we have seen it from afar, and it was an easy decision for us to come here. Had no idea that we would be doing this tonight with y'all, but we just wanted to be a part of what y'all are involved in because we see the value of it. I've been very blessed. We've been living on the mission field for over 19 years now. We have 8 kids. I have... So anybody needs children, just we'll lay hands on you when we're done. We've figured out a few things. Oh, and yeah, none of our kids are here with us, which is almost a miracle. We have 2 sons in Mexico preaching right now, and the rest of our children in Alabama, and they're worshiping. They were leading worship at Brother David's church this morning. So, you know, we're very blessed and we're very honored. And so I just wanted y'all to see my wife. And so anyway, you want to say anything? Come on, Michaela. This is Michaela. She's one of our worship leaders at one of the churches that we're running with in Alabama. She's going to do her thing. And we came with our team from Alabama. It's awesome. You know, we're all running together, going after God. And it's amazing to link up with people who have the same vision and desire as you do. And I'm bad about a microphone because I don't use it every day. And so my voice is loud, so I forget. So if I drop, just remind me. Because I'm loud when I talk. If you have your Bibles, y'all can go ahead and go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Come on, Holy Ghost. God, I thank you for being here tonight. I thank you for what you're doing. I'm so grateful, Holy, that you would allow me to have relationships with people who are going after you. I thank you for your mercy and your goodness that makes this available to us. You're the only one who deserves to be honored and praised, God. Your face is the only face that needs to be seen. God, I ask you to come tonight. Come, Holy. Come into this house. Come, Spirit of the living God, and move on your children tonight. Make it real to us in a way that it's never been before. Let it be like the first time. Let it be brand new all over again. Come on, living God. Speak your words of life into us. Cause life to be birthed inside of us right now. Come on, Holy, make it so. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Now I'm kind of worried if I need to be nice. Brother Chris talking like I was going to be mean. I'm not mean. We really have been worshiping God with y'all for a while in Mexico. And I just want to encourage y'all on a personal level here in this family that it matters what you're doing. I know we're focused on where God's put us and the field that he's given us to tend, our own personal lives and relationships. But your yes as a community is having an effect that far reaches beyond your city boundaries. And you know, people like me are benefiting from it. People that are serving God in other parts of the world, in Alabama, there's so many of us now that we're worshiping God with y'all. And so that's you should be encouraged about that. But that requires a greater yes on your part when you understand the gift that the Lord has given you, the influence that he is allowing to flow through you to the world around you, the generation around you. It requires another yes. It requires a greater covenant, a deepening of the covenant that you already have. And please, y'all don't mess it up. Don't, because a lot of people are being refreshed and encouraged and being given strength through y'all. And so that's an awesome thing. And it's not just the people up here worshiping. It is the family here that is allowing the Spirit of God to come. Because you can have the most amazing worship team here, but if there is not a yes flowing in the family, it's very limited in its ability to do any difference. And so the yes in the house is more valuable than the talent on the platform. It really is. Because God comes to the yes. He's not moved by talent. But when the yes is with the talent, that's really awesome. That's a good thing. When I was getting ready to come up here and I was asking the Lord and just asking Holy, you know, please, I want to be a blessing to what's happening here because I have been partaking of the table here. The worship, the preaching, the whole thing, the atmosphere. And so I want to be able to add something here that'll help. And so I'm hoping that's what's going to happen tonight. I'm believing it is. And, you know, I told Brother Chris I've done a couple of long trips here lately where I got to listen to some preaching and I usually don't get to very often. And I listened to him and I heard him comment that he was preaching on dreams. And when he said that, God brought something to me that he had spoke to me in the last 6 months. The word of the Lord had come to me probably about 5 months ago, and it was about dreams. And the whole time I've been here, everything everybody's saying is just confirming that that's what I should speak. And so I'm going to do that. And I thought Brother Jaime here was going to talk about, yeah, that's Jamie in, yeah, Spanish. He touched on it. And so I just want to take a few minutes and speak to you what the word of the Lord was to me out of this story here in Luke with Zechariah and his wife in this whole situation that unrolled for us to see. I have been in Mexico with my family for the last 19 years. I am from Alabama. And I didn't grow up in the gospel like quite a few of you here didn't. And my mom and dad got saved when I was 16. And when they got saved, I was already selling dope and running in the gangs and doing all of that. And Jesus was not anywhere in my thoughts. And I didn't want it to be. But God came and got me because my mom and dad started praying and fasting for me. And they fasted one day a week for me for 8 years. And my life got worse, not better. And so they really had to walk by faith in a promise that God had given them in the Word because, you know, it says if you will believe, you'll be saved, you and your house. But it also says that your enemies will be of your own house, of your own family. And it also, it seems as if Jesus is contradicting himself. But it's not a contradiction. It's a process that has to be walked through. And so we became enemies in the same house, my mom and dad and me. because of the gospel, because the line had been drawn down through the family. And I didn't want to come to their side, and so that put me on the other side, and we were at odds constantly. And so my dad one day said, I told the Lord, I'm not even going to talk to this dude no more about Jesus because he can't hear, he's a fool, he won't listen, you know. And all that was true. But he said, you told me if I believe, I'll be saved in my house. Well, he's my house. And so he said, I will not speak to him no more about you. I won't even invite him to church. But I refuse to give up on what you told me. And so for 8 years, my mom and dad prayed and fasted for me one day a week. And then one day, Jesus walked into my room and spoke to me, and my life changed. I was high on dope, thinking about killing myself. My life was an absolute disaster, not so much to the outward look, but inside, I was already dead and wanted to die. And when Jesus walked in my room and spoke to me, he said my name. And when he said my name, I felt the love that he had for me fill every part of my being. And it changed me. Because I'd heard that. I saw it in my mom and dad. But until I felt it for myself, I didn't have a grid to understand what was really being offered to me. And when I felt it, I made my decision. And so when that happened, I immediately got touched by God. I was in the States for probably a year and a half, and God took me to Mexico. And when I got saved, I didn't get to stay very long in the city where I'm from, Montgomery, where Brother Chris and Miss Nikki have been. And it's almost like God kept me out of there on purpose. And so I never had a chance to go back into that community and into those relationships that I had done such evil with and corrupted so many people through. I never had a chance to go back and really sit down and make a difference in those relationships with the gospel, with the Jesus that I was knowing. And so I got whisked off to Mexico, and I would come back and preach, but that's not the same as sitting down in a place and letting your roots go deep and letting your trunk go up and your branches go out. Coming in and going out, that's not the same thing as sitting down in a place and putting a stake in the ground and raising up a standard. See, we in Mexico have learned it's easy to come in and give some people some clothes and some food and stand up and preach for a few minutes and never come back. That's easy. But if you want to see lives and families transform, you have to come in and sit down and do life with them and make a covenant. There's no other way really to do a difference that goes through the line of eternity outside of a rare miracle here and there. And so that's kind of what happened with me. And we'd been there for 19 years, and God started dealing with me probably about 7 or 8 years ago. And he started moving on my heart because I would come back to where I was from and I would preach all around the area. And the whole time I would be there, the Holy Ghost would just grip my heart, and I was just being crushed because all I saw was sheep without a shepherd. There's a lot of good pastors. Brother Chris knows lots of them, faithful people. But there wasn't a place that I could find outside of a spot here or there where the permission needed to the Holy Ghost was being given by a person, by a body of believers that was allowing God to come in the way that he wanted to come. And God began to deal with me about that. And he began to speak to me about being that person. And it was a process of 8 years for me to finally relent to what he was asking from me. Because I was locked into where he sent me. I was faithful, and I had paid prices. My family, my wife, we had made decisions, and we were seeing the fruit of it. I was in a place now in our work of leadership that you only get to through years of faithfulness, of love being poured out, where they actually are not looking over your shoulder saying, when's Brother David coming? You're the only guy that got here today? And, you know, that has to be earned through a life shown in a form of love that most people never get to see. And so we had got to a place in our own work where we were very comfortable. And it was exciting. We were great, and we loved going to the villages. We loved staying there. I never had any aspirations to do anything else. And then God started asking for something different. So I just want to read with you right here. He began to ask me to come back to Alabama, not leave Mexico, but to turn my gaze to Alabama and to be willing to give my life in the same way there that I had been giving it for the last few years in Mexico, with the same type of determination, the same type of love, and the same type of sacrifice, and with nothing less. And so we begin to relent to what the Holy Ghost was saying. And so I want to continue what Brother Chris has been talking about. It's been said over and over, so this won't be anything new from everything I've been hearing from everybody, but it is what I think God wants me to share. So in Luke right here, y'all, you find the story of Zechariah, Elizabeth. You know, they're godly people. They're sons and daughters of priests. They're of an awesome lineage. And when you get to the verse 6, and I'm reading in the Passion, it says they were both lovers of God, living virtuously and following the commandments of the Lord fully. I was reading through this one day, and the Holy Ghost just began to light me up. And you know, it's just right here. It's just they were lovers of God. And when I read that, I did not see that as they loved God. They were intimate lovers with the Lord. And that's how I read that. And I thought about that a while. And they weren't just people who loved God and did right. They were intimate lovers of the Lord. And it was manifested in their way of living. They lived virtuously. And they followed all the commandments of the Lord fully. That's a pretty amazing statement to be assigned to your name through eternity. That God recognized you as that person. And it matters that we are allowed to be molded into these type of people. Because, you know, as we hear more about dreams and what's your dream, what's your vision, you know, what's God speaking to you? You know, it was said earlier today in some form or fashion, but, you know, what God's more interested in us and for us more than us finding out what our vision and dream is us living virtuously and following his commands fully. Because see, when we begin to be molded into that type of lifestyle and that type of dedication towards him and our love towards him, then we're ready for whatever he wants to give us. God releasing his dream and his vision to us is not the problem or the hindrance. It is the lack of our ability walking in virtuous love and dedication to him and a decidedness in our hearts to do his commandments fully. That's the issue. That we desire to love and honor him more than any other thing that's going to happen because we do. Just because we want him. And so that's who they were. And Brother Jaime there, he was talking this morning. You know, and Zechariah's in there. He's doing his job. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And the angel of the Lord shows up. And I'm just going to read it quickly because this is not the main part of what I want to share. But it says right here, and you can just go down to verse 11. All at once, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing just to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was startled and overwhelmed with fear. But the angel reassured him, saying, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God is showing grace to you. For I have come to tell you that your prayer for a child has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to name him John. His birth will bring you much joy and gladness. Many will rejoice because of him. He will be one of the great ones in the sight of God. He will drink no wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Ghost even while still in his mother's womb. And he will persuade many in Israel to convert and turn back to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord as a forerunner with the same power and anointing as Elijah the prophet. He will be an instrument in turning the hearts of the fathers in tenderness back to their children, and the hearts of the disobedient back to the wisdom of their righteous fathers. And he will prepare a united people who are ready for the Lord's appearing." You know, as I was reading that, I was amazed. Brother Jaime was talking about it, Brother Jamie was talking about it, that, you know, he had just quit praying. He had prayed those prayers and given up hope of ever having them answered. And I believe that's true. But you know what's so awesome? That he was so dedicated and his wife was so dedicated to him, to the Lord, that even though they had resigned themselves to never seeing what they had asked for or what they might even heard whispered in their ear as a promise, they had so decided that's probably not going to happen, but that is still the testimony of who they decided to be. We're still going to be these people with or without God completing his promise that he's given us. I honestly believe that is more what God's after than anything in us often. That with or without whatever it is we think he's promised, or whatever it is that was prophesied to us, or whatever it is we think is our heart's desire, whether we get it or not, we're going to be the zealous lovers of God. And we're not going to base our relationship and our dedication of obedience to him on whether or not he's given us what we asked for. That amazes me that that's who they were. And he had gone past the age of childbearing. His wife gone past the age of childbearing. And there was no more hope left to see that happen. But you know, God is listening. And he came, and the angel of the Lord came. And he didn't just say, God's heard your prayer, and this is going to work out for you. No, he was so specific in the answer of the Lord that he was about to get. He gave it a name. He began to define the characteristics of what this man was going to be like as he walked on the earth. He was so specific that he laid every detail out of what this promise would look like as it began to come forth and mature into a place of blessing to the world around him. And see, that's how God is. He speaks things to us that sometimes is so specific and so beyond our ability to comprehend that it is very hard for us to grasp it with faith. And that's obvious because, and y'all know the story, most of you, that when Zechariah heard all that the angel said, he said, how do you expect me to believe this? How do you expect me to believe this? That I'm actually going to see the things that I asked for. He was a priest. His wife was the daughter of a priest. He very well could have been the high priest. His son, John, could have been in the lineage to be the next high priest of Israel. I don't think Zechariah was just asking for a kid. I'm pretty sure Zechariah, being a lover of God and being intimate with the Lord, was asking for a specific type of son. A son who would be different than everybody else around him. A son who would be used by the Lord to change the world that he lived in. And when God sent the reply that it was coming, he had no faith to grasp the answer. The Lord shut his mouth. The angel shut his mouth. But what really kicked me off when I was reading this story, and I'm trying to get to where I really want to go, you know, the angel shut his mouth. He came out. He went home. And in verse 23, it says he remained mute as he finished his days of priestly ministry in the temple. And then he went back to his own home. And soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for the next 5 months. He had his mouth sealed shut by the angel of the Lord. And being a lover of God and being a man of integrity, being a man of virtue, being a man who was obedient to the Lord and all his commandments fully, somewhere in there, he understood that he had made a mistake. Somewhere in there, he repented. I believe that. And how do you know that? Because he went home and his wife got pregnant. He went home and did his part. I believe that's what happened. I believe he went in and said, I believe you, Lord. I'm going to do what I can do. But somewhere in there, he understood the power of words to negate or to facilitate what the Lord was promising. Because when I read that word right there, she went into seclusion for the next 5 months. When I read that word seclusion, the Spirit of the Lord just began to speak to me. And you know, I've got 8 kids. I've been present for 7 of them being born. I can deliver a baby if anybody wants to. I've walked through pregnancy quite a few times with my wife, and I'm very familiar with what that looks like and the different stages and the different things that go along with it, as much as a man can be. And that struck me when it said she went into seclusion. And I Googled it. I looked it up. I already knew the answer, but I wanted to make sure, so I Googled it. I know Brother Chris said we shouldn't Google things, but and I'm glad you're an eagle and not a turkey. Told you, I've been listening. I've been waiting to say that. But I Googled it. And what I Googled was when is the normal time for the movement of a baby to be felt? When is the normal time for the movement to be felt in a way that can actually be seen from the outside? And it's pretty amazing because you know when it is? You know, it varies from woman to woman and baby to baby, of course. But the norm, the average, is right around 5 months is when those movements become a thing that can be decidedly recognized as this is a baby moving and I just don't have indigestion. That is the time you can begin to see the hand drag across the belly or the foot kick out. And so Zechariah, he learned. God had given him a promise that was so precious and it was so unbelievable that he didn't trust anybody around, just anybody around him to be a part of it, to share it with them, because he knew that their negative words could cause doubt to come into the heart of his wife and that promise to be aborted by unbelief. Because he knew she's past the age of childbearing. He knew she's known as the barren one. She's the barren one. That's her nickname. And so he understood that as that baby began to move on the inside of her, begin to grow, and she began to feel life and begin to recognize that she was carrying the promise of the Lord, he knew that as she shared that with people, they were going to say, no, you just got a tumor. That's what they were going to tell her because she couldn't have a baby. She's too old and she'd always been barren. You're not pregnant. You're sick. That's not life. You got death in you. And so he understood that. The angel allowed him to learn that. And him being a lover of God, he had the mind and the capacity to be taught by the Holy Ghost. And so he immediately turned and put that and applied that to that situation. And he took and he protected his wife from unbelief and doubt. And he decided to protect and guard the promise of God that was a miracle beyond human ability to make happen. And see, I read that, and man, it just broke me because when God began to speak to me about what he wanted to do in Alabama, as God has spoken to a lot of you about what he wants to do here and the different places that he's put us, there are things that are so far beyond our ability to ever see happen that we don't want to believe it to begin with. And then when we do believe it, sometimes we've shared it with people who have no capacity of faith to come into agreement with you. And they immediately want to kill it with doubt and unbelief. And what a natural response is to believe them. And we ourselves negate the promise of God through our doubt and unbelief because of who we've allowed to speak into what God has spoke to us. I mean, it matters who you're running with. I'm not here by accident. There's a worship conference anywhere, any day of the week with awesome people. That's a true fact. I'm here because I believe in what y'all are going after. I'm here because I believe what you say you want is what you really want. And it's what I want. And I see that y'all are walking and running after the same things that God is calling us to run. So I'll do what it takes. Because I know when I come and I say what I want to say and I begin to share what God's saying to me, I'm not going to hear doubt and unbelief speaking death to the impossible promise of God. I'm going to hear somebody confirming what's being said to me. See, it matters. It matters. It matters who you're allowing to speak to your promise. It matters who you're sharing it with. And it matters more when you're in this stage. She was right to be secluded. You know, when God began speaking these things to me about what he wanted to do in Alabama, they were so far beyond my own ability to think that that was really what he wanted me to do. That's what Brother David does. That's what this person does or that person. That's not me. That's somebody else. Because it's so great. And I don't have a need to do a great thing. I'm doing a great thing. When I go to church on the backside of a mountain with one little old man that'll never give me a church bigger than one little old man on the back, that's great. This is all very secondary. And you're not secondary, but I'm telling you, that's great. I was hiking up the mountain one day with my kids visiting one family that like I'd been doing every week for 3 years on the top of a mountain where everybody on the top of the mountain was saved and it was six people. So that was our church for forever. And we're hiking an hour up the mountain. It's raining. It's muddy. We're falling down. It's cold. My kids, they're mad because every week I make them hike up this mountain with me. And I'm just singing and whistling. And I see they're upset, so I sing and whistle louder. And they're younger than they're probably 7, 8, 9, somewhere around there. And I asked them, I said, what's wrong with y'all? Every week we have to come up this mountain. Now it's raining, it's cold, I'm hungry, I want to go home. Why can't somebody else do it? Because God chose us to be the faithful one. And they were thinking, you know, why can't God get somebody else? I mean, it's just one old family up there. And I said, that's why. Because who's going to be faithful to the one family? It's easy to be faithful to 500 people. It's easier to be faithful to 1,000 persons, peoples. But God only gives those jobs to the ones he can really trust. And that's what I told my kids. I said, you understand, God trusts us to be the people that will say yes, and our yes will be yes, and we'll give a date, and we'll complete it. And we won't just show up. We're going to love them. And we're going to do it until they either go to heaven or we do or something else happens. And I wanted them to understand this is what's awesome. It sucks climbing up the mountain, I know. Yeah. But being chosen by God, that's pretty awesome. So I had none of those aspirations, and I still don't. But God began to speak things to me that were so great, and I would share them with Brother David and our people that are running together and the churches that are running together with us in Alabama, and I'd be telling them, God's bringing me back here because God's fishing to open up heaven, pour out his spirit, and this world is fishing to change. It's going to start right here, and he's told me it's now. And so I put my life in order to come, and I would say that, but then I would also begin to apologize for saying something that was so big that it's, as I'm saying it, I sound ridiculous to myself. Because we usually despise people who talk like that. And I was telling the guys earlier, because most people who talk like that don't do nothing. They're awesome standing right here. And that's all they ever do, stand right here. And so we hear that and we don't pay much attention to it, but all of a sudden I'm the one saying it. And I would say it, and then I would, man, I'm sorry. You know, I would almost apologize for it. And the Lord spoke to me one day, and he said, if you apologize one more time, I'll get somebody else to do it who isn't going to despise what I'm telling them. And I was like, yes, Lord. And so the power of our words matter. Who we let speak to us matters. And he learned that, and so he protected his wife. And then all of a sudden, she's at 5 months. And then when she was at 5 months, not when she's at 1 month, not when she was at 2, 3, or 4. At 5 months, Elizabeth says this in verse 25. She said with joy, see how kind it is of God to gaze upon me and take away the disgrace of my barrenness. Why didn't she say that when her husband came in to her and made her pregnant? Why didn't she say that in month 2 or 3? She said it in month 5. Because until she felt that baby kick, she didn't even believe it. That's what I think. Until she felt that hand drag across and she looked down there and saw a hand, she didn't even believe it for herself. But when she saw it, that's what she had to say about it. And when you go forward, all of a sudden, Mary comes into the picture. The angel of the Lord visits her, gives her her promise, tells her in verse 36, "What's more, your aged Aunt Elizabeth has also become pregnant with a son. The barren one is now in her sixth month." Not one promise from God is empty of power. Not one promise of God is empty of power. Not one. When God speaks, what happens? It's created. It's made, and it can't be undone. Not one promise of God is empty of power. For nothing is impossible with God. You know, she had just got done hearing that she was going to be made pregnant by an angel, by the Spirit of the Lord. And her response was awesome. And then the Lord speaks to her through the angel and tells her about her aunt. And in 38, Mary, you know, she responds, "This is amazing. I will be a mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass." And the angel left her. That's an awesome response. And in verse 39, it says, "Afterward, Mary arose and hurried off to the hill country of Judea, to the village where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. And arriving at their home, Mary entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At that moment, she heard Mary's voice. The baby within Elizabeth's womb jumped and kicked. And suddenly, Elizabeth was filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost." That right there is awesome. Because Mary was also a lover of God. She also was intimate with the Lord. She also chose to love him in a lifestyle that testified to that. And so she was chosen by the Lord to be the one. Zechariah and Elizabeth are the same. They're lovers of God. They're intimate with God. They both carried promises that were given to them. They were made pregnant by the Holy Ghost with the promises of the Lord. And they both carried something that was impossible for man to do. And when Mary heard what was going on with her aunt, she went straight there. And see, when she walked in that house and greeted her, the promise of God in her witnessed to the promise of God in her aunt. And it caused an immediate reaction. There was an immediate witness. We both are carrying the promise of the Lord. We both carry the promise of the Lord. One of the awesome things that's been happening for me during this time is that every time I begin to speak with people who I started first going to my people, my friends who I knew walked in intimacy with the Lord and were pregnant with the word of the Lord, and I would begin to share it with them what God was saying to me. And you know what it was? It was an instant witness. Because they were pregnant, I was pregnant, and it was an instant testimony that the Lord is here. And it's of the Lord. And see, when you begin to realize you do carry the promise of the Lord, and you're coming into a place where it's beginning to mature, all of a sudden, when you begin to feel and you begin to see that you really do carry the life of the promise of God on the inside of you, you begin to move on that. And it gives you courage to begin to find other people around you who you know are not going to reject what you're saying, but will embrace it and celebrate it with you. And all of a sudden, you can come into a relationship with somebody that their very voice activates the promise of God in you and causes it to begin to jump and to leap within your womb. See, it matters who's speaking into your life. It matters who you give access to you, to your spirit, and to your promises. It matters that you begin to recognize and discern the people who are lovers of God, who are intimate with the Lord, who are impregnated by the Spirit of the Lord. and you begin to draw close to those people so their voices will begin to activate what's already been put in you by the Lord. Life recognizes life. In a short time, so many relationships that I've had and so many new ones have just exploded with zero effort. Because God's allowing me to get around other pregnant people. And as I begin to speak to them what the Lord's going to do, they begin to recognize it. And it activates them. And they begin to speak to me. And I feel it activating greater faith in me for what he's going to do. And all of a sudden, you begin to become part of a company of people that are linked together in life and in intimacy with the Lord, recognizing the greatness of what the Lord wants to do through us. Regardless of who we are. And it gives you faith to go forward. You know, many of us, we are more like Zechariah than we are like Mary. And Zechariah was a pretty awesome person, so I feel like that's probably okay. He had enough credit built up with the Lord where the Lord was not that offended by his inability to believe what was being said to him in that moment. God just kind of overstepped that because his life testified of his love and his zeal for him. And so he was not offended by his humanness. He just overstepped that, moved it to the side, and understood in a minute he'll catch up, and he did. But that type of equity was built up with a life that was decided to love and serve the Lord regardless of the outcome. And it matters that we develop relationships in equity with the Lord. It matters that we begin to be people who are moved in a burning love to please the one who we love more than anything else. You know, Joseph... Mary, you know, she gets the promise, she gets pregnant, and then there's Joseph. It says he was a righteous man also, a lover of God. He finds out that his soon-to-be wife is pregnant. And as mad and offended as a human that he was, there was still a desire in him to want to honor this woman who had ripped him off and made him a mockery in front of everybody. Because that was the reality that he looked at. And he had every right to drag her in front of the people and have her stoned. He had every right to just publicly disclaim every right he had to her and say why and disgrace her. He had every right to do that. But just because you have a right to do it don't mean it's right. And see, when you're a lover of God and you begin to take on the character of the one you love, you begin to act like him. And even though he could have done that, and he was in turmoil and his life was turned upside down, and he was so offended and hurt and wounded because he had spent his whole life doing right, and the one he thought was going to be his, yeah, it can't be his now. But in the middle of that, he still was trying to be honorable to a person who did not deserve honor. Because she didn't deserve honor. But you know what? He lay down one night and he had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord came to him. The angel came and spoke to him and told him, this is of me and this is what you're going to do. You're going to take her to be your wife. You're going to raise this son up. He is going to be Jesus. He is going to be Savior. He's going to save our people from their sins. And this is who he's going to be. And this is what you're going to do. And he laid down in turmoil. He laid down in anguish. And he rose up with the word of the Lord from a dream. With the promise of the Lord of what this really was. And the Bible says that he did all that the angel said. He did all that the Lord commanded. There are certain characteristics that God is trying to develop in us so that we can actually begin to see our dreams come, Some of us haven't heard what our dreams are because we don't develop the character of God in us that he wants us to have so that we can actually do what he's calling us to do. So many of us don't know what God wants us to do because we refuse to grow in maturity to a place that honors the name of Jesus over our life. And you know, when I got born again, Jesus walked in my room. He spoke to me, and he said all these awesome things to me, and it was wonderful, and I decided that I was going to love him and serve him, and I did. And I thought that as long as I didn't have sex with my neighbor's wife or steal or deal drugs or beat anybody up anymore, I was perfect. But I didn't know how to balance a checkbook. I didn't know how to pay my taxes. I didn't know how to let my yes be yes and my no be no. I had a character that was so out of line with who God was that there's no way that he could have spoke to me in that moment what he really wanted me to do with my life and me ever be able to reach it because I was so far away from being anywhere near the type of person that I could actually accomplish that. And, you know, and the Lord sent me to Mexico and he sent me to a place where through blatant force sometimes I was being forged into the type of person he wanted me to be because he knew what was going to come later. He knew what was going to be spoke. But there was a process that had to be walked through until I could bear the character of the one who was going to send me. You know, these things are important. These things matter. And so, when you see that, and you begin to respond to what it is that the Lord is asking for you, and you begin to let your life be conformed to his image, and you begin to allow his character to become your character, then all of a sudden, he can actually begin to speak to you the very reason you were created for. And so he has a dream and a vision for each one of us. How he said it today, Bill Johnson, what did you say? That we're flesh wrapped around the dream or something? Yeah. Yes. That is a very true statement to me. But so many times we're the ones who are negating that from becoming the reality that we were created to realize. So we have to address that. We have to allow him to do what he wants in us so that we can lay down in turmoil and rise up in hope. That we can actually begin to hear the very reason we were created for. Because the Lord is very specific in what he has made each one of us for. He's very specific. He's got a name for it. He's got a description of what it's going to look like, how the effect of that's going to have, the effect that's going to have on the world you're going to live in. None of us are here by happenstance. None of us are here by accident. We had been out witnessing one night in Tuscaloosa when I was brand new saved. I'd only been saved for maybe a year. And we'd go out every night witnessing on the strip, handing out tracts. You know, the strip is a street that runs through the University of Alabama. And so every night there's bars there on the strip and the kids would come out of the schools, the dorms, whatever, and they'd come and, you know, party up and down this street. And so we would go out there every night and hand out tracts and stand on the corner and preach and just do all that kind of street ministry. And we did that one night and we went back to the church afterwards and we were sitting there and we got done praying and we were fixing to all go home and somebody's alarm went off on their watch. And when the alarm went off on their watch, one of the guys says, it's January the 15th, and when that's my birthday. And when he said that, the Holy Ghost just, pow, just flew. All there's like four of us standing there in a group just saying goodnight, and we all just went, boom, went flying everywhere, just like that. Like lightning went right in the middle. It was really awesome. And when that happened, I was laying on the ground, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And he said, I held you as a desire in my heart from eternity until January the 15th, 1973. I guarded you as a desire from eternity because God comes from eternity. We're going to eternity, but he comes from eternity. And he said, when it was the moment that I wanted to see my desire realized, I spoke you into existence. That's how specific he is about each and every one of us. If he knew you in your mother's womb, and if he knew you before the foundations of this earth, that meant he had to hold you on the inside, because if he spoke you, you would have been created. So that means that the minute that he, in the second he desired, he couldn't withstand that desire in himself anymore. He spoke you into existence, and that is when you pierced this world. If he is that specific about the moment he releases us into this world, how can we think that he's not that specific about the purpose that we carry and the dream that we were made to realize? How can we think that what he has spoken to us as we become intimate with him and become lovers of his presence and lover of him, and he's begin to trust to whisper to us some of the outlandish things that he's created us for? How can we actually believe that's not right, or I'm the wrong person, or that could never happen, or it's been too long, when he is that specific about the very moment we come into existence? He gave Zechariah such a list, a description of the promise that he was about to fulfill in his life. And if Zechariah had a hard time grasping it, I understand why I do and why you do. But I also understand that if we maintain our intimacy with him, he oversteps that, and we will begin to see that come to pass right in front of our eyes. We will begin to do what it takes to protect that promise. If we have to begin to seclude ourselves from relationships that are not going to speak life to our promise, if we have to release relationships to move away from those who are going to bring death and not hope, then that's what you have to do. You have to begin to cultivate and do what you can do to see the promise come to pass. Because that's what he wants. It requires a response from us. You want to see the Spirit of the Lord come in this place, in Edmonton, in Canada, in your families? It requires a response. My dad was not seeing it with his eyes. My mom was not seeing it in the natural. They saw complete rebellion to everything God had promised them. They saw an impossibility. It was almost the first week that they started their fast. I'm not sure if it was exactly the first week, but they decided they were going to fast, and somebody told them they should do this. And so they said, this is what we're going to do. And it was in a matter of days that I was involved in a big fight, and I got cut and I was bleeding out, and they pull up to the hospital and see me getting out of a car just almost dead, bled out everywhere. And it was like everything in the natural was telling them, that's death. There's no life in that. You're foolish to believe in that. And they just decided to turn their eyes from that and hide the promise away. You know, I walked into my principal's office in my senior year of high school. They'd already been fasting for a while for me. And I walked in there on the last day of school, and I did not have the grades to graduate. I had a football scholarship. All that was going to be over with. And I walked in there. They called me into the office on the last day of school. All my teachers are there. My principal's there. And they look at my mom. And I look at my mom's in there. I'm in trouble. I didn't care. You know, it didn't matter. But when I walked in there, the principal just ignored me and turned to my mama. And she said, your son had to have such and such grades, he didn't get them. He failed. But we've decided that he is such a bad influence on everybody around him. He is such a negative influence on our school and our community that we've decided we're going to pass him just so he can't come back and be around the other kids. That's what they said. You know, I'm such a sinner and devil. I'm stupid, you know. I'm like, yeah. College, here I come, you know. But then my principal, who was not a bad woman, she was just speaking in the natural. She looked at my mama and she said, your son will either be dead or in prison by 20. And I thought that was a pretty awesome thing. You know, how cool is that, you know? And that's what was spoke over the promise that my mama and daddy were carrying. Dead or in prison by 20. Dead or in, because that's all the world is ever going to tell you. People who do not have the ability to see beyond what the flesh is showing and what the natural is revealing, to look past that and to believe that every promise of God is full of power to be completed. People who don't understand that and walk in that revelation and walk with that gaze upward. That's all they can ever say to the promises of God in you. And you have to make a decision who you're going to allow to speak into. You can't stop the words that come out of their mouth, but you can stop where they go in. You can choose what you're going to believe. And I made a decision after the Lord rebuked me about apologizing for what he was saying he was going to do. I just made sure I'm not doing that no more. I get on a plane all the time, flying back and forth from Mexico, and they'll say, where are you going? You know, Alabama, what do you do? I preach, what are you going to do in Alabama? Well, I'm going to steward the coming revival that's coming. The Lord's been to pour his spirit out, and they just kind of look at you, you know. I just go there. I just go ahead and go there. And every time I say it, it's like I feel a kick on the inside. Every time I speak it with that type of unapologetic belief, it's like I activate the own promise, my own promise within me, because it's a voice of faith. And believe me, I know how outlandish it sounds. But you know what? I'm not in the beginning stages of this. I'm not in my first month. I'm not in the first trimester. I'm moving on into the third now, I believe. And so I don't need anybody else to confirm or deny what I know is coming. I just begin to speak it. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want to hear it or not, whether you agree with it or not, it's irrelevant. I felt the baby kick. I feel the life flowing in me. I'm beginning to see it. I was standing in a house of somebody Brother Chris knows, and God had done an awesome miracle, given an amazing place to live just so he can serve him and fully focus on serving the house of God where he's at. Amazing miracle. And I was sitting there and I'm listening to the miracle, because I mean, this is amazing. The house, it's just ridiculous. Awesome. And I'm not jealous. I'm not offended. I just walked out the door at 2:00 in the morning after talking all night, and I stood on the steps by myself and I said, God, it's my turn. Thank you for blessing this guy. I like this guy. This is awesome. I'm so glad you gave me, but it's my turn now. God, if you really called me to go, I'll go and sleep in my car with 8 kids, however that looks. You know, there's certain things we've done enough that I know what we'll do, and that's anything. We've done did that. But I said, God, I need my kids to see. I need my wife to see. I need these people who have decided to throw in with what I'm saying. I need them to see something that only you can do. Because where I was standing that night looking at that house, only God can do that. And I said, but God, I need that. I need everybody else around me to see the baby kick. I shared this word in one of our meetings there, and I told him, I said, we're moving into it. We're about to see God show that he is really about to pour his spirit out in Alabama. We will see. We are not in the first trimester. This is not the second. We are going to the place where it's going to be so physically obvious to everybody around us that God is actually about to do this, that it won't be denied. Do you know what happened within a matter of like 48 hours? Alabama became the first state in the United States to say no more abortion. I'm not political. I don't keep up with them. To me, they're all liars. And so Jesus is king. I pray for them all, but I don't pay attention to anything they're saying. I didn't know anything. I didn't even know anything that was happening. You know what came out a couple of days after that? Which is awesome, to me, almost as awesome, is that Alabama is the number one state in the union and is breaking records for the most adoptions in the history of the country. All that was in just a matter of a few days. And see, when people begin to say yes to the Lord, no matter where they're at, just to say yes to what God wants and give permission to the Spirit of the Lord, He comes. You know, who knows where them people are who were making them rules, but their hearts were moved on, and they obviously have some degree of wanting to honor the Lord and life that He's given. And all that does is give permission to Him to come and to set them apart. And see, it matters that we begin to put our life in such order that it gives Him the permission that He needs to come and manifest Himself in us and through us, and to begin to make our promises come alive before the people around us who say there's no way that's ever going to happen. We cannot be the ones who hinder the promises of God coming to pass in our own lives that He's given us. Hell cannot stop it. Hell cannot undo one word that the Lord has spoke. Every promise of the Lord is full of power. The only person who can stop it is you. The only person who can take your promise from you, from the Lord, is you. Only you. If Zechariah would not have repented of his unbelief when he was rebuked by the angel, he'd have never went into that woman and had sex with her and created a baby. He wouldn't have done it. He'd have been locked down in unbelief. He would have been locked down in doubt. And he would have never took the steps that he was supposed to do to show his belief in what God had promised him. You know, Mary had a different promise. You're not going to do nothing and it's going to happen. And she said, "Let it be unto me, Lord." But God actually put an obligation on Zechariah to do something to see it. And so we need to begin to operate in that. We need to begin to operate in belief in what God's told us. You might have denied for the last 20 years what God promised you as a young kid, lay on the floor in the presence of God. You might have denied with your own mouth for the last 5 years what God told you He was going to do with your life and in your family and in your kids and in your marriage. You might be the very one who has cursed the thing that God has told you He was going to do. But today is a new day. Today is a day to allow somebody else who's filled full of the promise of God and belief in what God is saying, that's impossible for me to do. You need to let that begin to activate in you what God has placed in you since before the foundations of the earth. And what He began to whisper to you and begin to give you understanding of what He was going to do for you, and you have dismissed it because it's been too long. You need to allow that to come back alive. Some of you know what that is. And some of you need to be like Zechariah, and you need to get up and you need to go start making steps towards what you can do on that side of the impossible. Some of you are going to be required to show an act of repentance by actually stepping into the very thing God told you that He was going to do through you, and you said it can't happen. You have to start moving in the possible so He can do the impossible. Some of you have to repent and start doing that. Some of you have to begin bringing your lives into the order that God desires and the character that He wants to see in you so He can begin to whisper to you the promises that He created you to fulfill. I was telling Michaela today, and I've known her for a long time since she was young, little. I told her, you know, most of what I do right now in my life in Mexico and everywhere I go is give people permission to just look at them and say, yes, you can. What is God telling you? And they always, almost always, if they're not moving in faith in that, they get sheepish and they don't want to say, and it's, well, you know, and I already know because God's speaking to me. And I look at them, well, this is what God's saying to you. And we were doing it today. And I said, this is what God's going to do. Do you not know that? Do you not know that? Because if it's not, then I'll be quiet. If you don't know, I'll hush. But if it is what God's saying to you, I give you permission to believe that. Because too often everybody around us is trying to take that permission. And I just want to give you permission today. Y'all stand up. I want to give you permission. It's not like you lack somebody giving you permission in this house. I know that. I've been listening to what is said here and what spoke over this house through song and through the word. I understand that. But I want to give you permission today. Some of you in here, you know the things that God has spoke to you when no one else is there. I told Blake this morning, I've been sitting in my house when nothing's moving but the angels. I told him that because I have been just calling on the Lord for him, just speaking to God for him, and just speaking to him, just speaking to the Lord about Blake, and just, you know, just he's an example. I said, I've been sitting there when there's nothing moving but the angels. And this is what God is saying. This is the promise of the Lord for you. And it's not anything that he hasn't already heard or Brother Chris hadn't said or somebody else hadn't spoken in his life. But you know, sometimes you just need one more person to look at you and say, believe it. Just believe it and hush. Stand up and do your part and believe what the word of the Lord is. Not that I'm giving you that's new for the first time, but what God has spoke to you over and over in the quiet, intimate place where only lovers get to go. Because I'm speaking to you right here, but in a little while, I'm going to be in her ear where none of y'all get to go. And she's going to get to hear special things that y'all ain't going to get to hear. And so there's people in here who have been in that. Man, you've allowed life to rob you of the faith for what he's promised you. So if that's you, just raise your hand. If you got promises in you that you have let go, if you got things in you that God's whispered to you that you have discounted and said, it's so impossible, I'm not believing for that. I just can't do it. It's just, I'm going to love you, but I don't have faith for that anymore. But I'm not giving up on you. I give you permission to let that come back alive in you. Brother Chris said, I liked how he said it, the phrase that he Canada was resurrected in him. I like that. Because that means it was alive at one time, but he had died to it. And God resurrected it. That's the right way to say that. Because today is Resurrection Sunday. Because this is the Sunday that I'm in. Tomorrow is going to be Resurrection Monday. And then Tuesday. And I'm telling you, if you want God to come on you with grace, because that angel said he's coming to visit you with grace. And grace is just a fancy word for saying power. That's all grace. When I read that, I've studied out, it just means power. It's just power, God's power. The angel was coming with power to believe the promise of the Lord. He doesn't just say it. He sends the power along with it to actually believe it. And even when it takes you a minute to grab it and actually receive that grace, it doesn't negate the grace that came with the promise. So the grace that was there when you were there being intimate with the Lord and he began to trust you with those whispers and began to trust you for the reason you were created, it's still there. That grace doesn't dissipate like that. So if you want that grace to become activated again in you and you want it to begin to flow through you to believe and empower you to go home and go in to what you need to go into to make life come forth, I want you to come on up here. We're going to pray. I want to pray with y'all. Our team, we're going to pray for y'all. Some of you, you've given up on your wife or your husband. You've given up on your kids. Because all you're doing is looking through the eyes of the flesh. And God is, my mom and dad just didn't want me to go to prison or be dead at 20. They didn't think I would be in Canada preaching, going to Mexico to preach tomorrow. They didn't think that their grandsons would now be serving the Lord in ministry, being lovers of the Lord. They just refused to give in, but they did their part. We're going to fast one day a week because you said. And so they put an act of obedience. God doesn't need your one day of fasting. That's not going to move heaven, but a step of faith will. And sometimes that's what step of faith look like. Y'all come up here, guys. Y'all, RT, we're just going to pray for everybody. Y'all just pray it out down through here. Come on. Holy, come. Spirit of the Lord, go ahead, Michaela. Come on, Holy. Come, Spirit of the Lord.